are holding on. So we are holding on Lamed Vav Amud Aleph, five lines from the top. And we're holding Amar Rav Abahu. Okay, we started discussing that the Mishnah had told us that it's possible to have a shavua without necessarily having an accompanying ola, a curse, and vice, and on the face of it, vice versa. But we were saying at the end that the Gemara, is seems to be saying that that you can have an ola without a shavua, and that's valid. There's actually different ways among the Rishonim of learning that. In the end, all we're saying, it probably depends on the girsa, on whether we accept the girsa that's in the parenthesis over there or not, whether we say in the end for Shavua Se'edus, or is it possible to have an Ola without a Shavua, or is it just you can have a Shavua with or without an Ola, but you always have to have a Shavua. Okay, so now more on that topic. Amar Rav Abahu, minayin la'ola shei Shavua, how do we know that an Ola implies a Shavua? The Novi Yecheskel describes how Nebuchadnezzar had made an Ola, meaning a curse, with Tzidkiyahu. We made a Gzeira Shava to say that that Ola involved the Shavua. Now we're going to have another way where we see that an Ola automatically includes a Shavua.
Why do we need another way if we have one already?
Because we it wasn't so clear from the other one. Not necessarily you could we had the machlokes between Rav Chanina bar Idi and the Rabbanon whether we accept that Gzeira Shava. We said that in the end, I mean, like you said yesterday, we're using Ola in Ola Ela Bishvua, but then at the end we're saying that an Ola can be without a Shvua. So now let's make it more clear. How do we see that an Ola and a Shvua are synonymous? Shenema vayovei oisa ba'ola v'goyma. The Novi Yecheskel describes metaphorically how, first he gives a metaphor, then he explains the metaphor, how Nebuchadnezzar had besworn Tzidkiyahu to be loyal to him and not to tell about the whole thing with the live rabbit, etc. The story over there we learned in Nedarim, that one time Tzidkiyahu saw Nebuchadnezzar eating a live or raw rabbit, and Nebuchadnezzar was very embarrassed. It's a very behemish thing to do, so he made Nebuchadnezzar swear that he's not going to tell anyone.
What?
He saw him eating a live rabbit or raw rabbit. The expression there is chai, it can mean either one. Anyway, by Yove Oitha Ba'ol of a Gomer, the Pasuk says that he brought him into an Ola, meaning a curse. Uchtiv, but then you have elsewhere in Tanakh, in Divrei Hayomim, it describes Vagamba Melech Nebuchadnezzar Mara, that also another one of the things that Tzidkiyahu did wrong is that he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, Asher Hishbiya Be'elikim, that he had made him swear in Hashem's name. So we see that Ola and Shvuah are synonymous because Yechezkel describes it as an Ola and Divrei Hayomim describes it as a Shvuah. Hello?
But in the previous sentence, means a curse.
By Yahweh, Ba'ala, that's the point. The word Allah, which means a curse, is basically synonymous with Shavua. They're not exactly the same, obviously, but we can see that they can be used to a certain extent interchangeably. So therefore, again, in our mission,
it's not in the same circumstances it happened.
It's the same story. It's Nebuchadnezzar and Tzidkiyahu. It's describing how Nebuchadnezzar put Tzidkiyahu under an Ola, and then Tzidkiyahu broke it, Asher Hishbiyah Be'elikim. Now Nebuchadnezzar made him swear in Hashem's name. So they're not exactly synonymous, but they are, to that extent, interchangeable. And therefore, again, in our Mishnah, when we said that he tells the Edim a Lashon of a curse, then it works. Okay. Tana, we learn in a Braisa. Oru, when we say the word oru, boi nidui, boi klola, boi shavua, it can include a nidui, that you're putting the person in cherem. It can include a klola, a curse, and it can include a shavua. It has all of those various meanings.
Not the three of them.
It has all those various meanings, and therefore, when you hear the word oru, you have to determine by context what it means. Sometimes it can be used as a nidui. For example, Rashi says, if a Chacham says that Pliny is Orur, if a Rav says that Pliny is Orur, it implies he's putting him in Cherem. If a person says to the other one as a Shavua, you should be Orur if you don't do such and such, then that would be a Shavua. And you can just have somebody curses somebody else, Orur hu Lashem, he is cursed in the name of Hashem, then that's a Klala. So and therefore he'd be Chayev, as we're going to say later on in the Gemara, you're not allowed to curse another Yid. But you have to tell from context, is the point. Okay, where do we see all those? By nidui, we see that there's a nidui involved in the word oror dichtiv, because you have in the shira of Devarah, the Atara of Beshalach, the pasuk says, "Oru meiroiz omamalach Hashem, curse meiroiz says the messenger of Hashem, the messenger of Hashem being Baruch, who he and Devorah had led the battle. Meiro, as the Gemara mentions elsewhere, and Mefarshim describe on the Pasuk, it's either two different opinions. One is that it's the name of an important person who lived nearby, who didn't join in the battle against the Knanim and against Sisera, like he was supposed to, along with the rest of the Jewish people. So they're putting him in Cherem. The other interesting explanation, the Gemara mentions, this is in Moed Katan, is that Meiro is actually the name of a star. We say in the Pesukim over there that the stars from their paths in heaven fought against Sisera. This Meroid didn't want to join in, and therefore Baruch is cursing it in Hashem's name. But that's the thing. What does it mean? Oru Meroid, Amamarach Hashem. Oru Yeshveh. He continues curse again those who live near him. But Amaula, but Arba Meishipuri Shamte Baruch Lemeroid. Baruch had 400 people blowing shofaris and put this Meroid in Cherem. This is according to the opinion that Meroid was a person. So Yeshveha, then what it means, how do we see that? That it means a Cherem, because Yeshveha means nobody is allowed to sit anywhere near him, because there's various levels of Cherem. There's Nidui, there's Cherem, there's Shamta, but one of the strongest is that not only the person himself is in Cherem, but nobody is even allowed to sit within Dalet Amos of him. So they're there. If anybody does that, Yeshveha, they sit near him, then they themselves are under the same Cherem. So therefore we see that the word Oru, means a Cherem. This, by the way, according to the other explanation over there in Moed Katan, that Meroiz is the name of a star, then when we say Oru Oru Yeshveha, this can be a source in the Torah for the concept of extraterrestrial life. You have Yeshveha, right, the inhabitants that live on that star or its planets or whatever, and then Baruch is cursing them. Okay. Next, Boy Klala, where do we see it? To actually see it. No.
How do you imply it from that?
No, we just said that you can.
Some say.
That's one explanation. No.
Something you put your fillet on your head. What do you want?
Come on. Okay. By klala, where do we see that the word Allah implies a klala? Dichtiv, because you have the pasuk. Ve'ela yamdu ala klala, by how grizim and how evil. The following shvatim stand are on the side of the bracha on how grizim. The other six are on the side of the klala on how evil. Uchtiv, and later on you have what are the klalas? They start off oror ha'ish ashayat the pesel. Okay, cursed is the man who makes the pesel. So we see that the word oror and the word klala, the word oror can be a synonym of the word klala, a curse. And what about Boy Shavua? Where do we see that the word Oror can include a Shavua? Dichtiv, because you have after Yeshua and the Jewish people had conquered Yericho. Dichtiv, the pasuk says, Vayash by Yeshua by Esai Lamer. Yeshua beswore the people on that day as follows: Oror Ha'ish Lefnei Hashem Vegamer, cursed is the person before Hashem who will rebuild the city. His children will end up dying, as we learned at the end of Sanhedrin, what actually happened about that. So we see that he starts. We said over there that Chiel, about 500 years later, Chiel Beis Ha'eli, a friend of Achav, rebuilt the city, and sure enough, all his children died. Anyway, so it says by Yashba, and it continues Oror. So you see that Oror and Shavua are to a certain extent synonymous. And the question is, who says it means the same thing? Maybe Yeshua did two things. He beswore them with an expression of a shvua, and then he continued with a curse attached to the shvua oror. So they're not necessarily the same thing. No, rather we can learn it from the following pasuk.
So we reject that.
Well, we're going to get back to that derivation, but for the moment we say we're going to have to find a different way of deriving. In Sefer Shmuel, it describes how at one point early in Shaul's reign, they're fighting against the Plishtim. The pasuk says, "Be'ish Yisrael nigas bayemahu." The people of Yisrael were hard pressed on that day. They were desperate to go and fight against the Plishtim and finish them off. Vayoyel Shaul as omlemer. So Shaul made the people, beswore the people. Vayoyel, as I am this week's parasha, Vayoyel Moshe Loshevet as Ish, where Rashi says that he swore to Yisrael that he won't leave Midian without his permission. So in that pasuk also, Vayoyel means he made them swear. It's Meloshon Olah.
Is beswore an English word, or is it
it's an English word.
Oh, really?
It's an English word. Yeah. Okay. So by Yoel Shaul it's online. Mr. Shaul beswore the people on that day, saying, "Oror isha sheyecha v'gomer, cursed is a person who will eat any food on this day, because I don't want people to be distracted by eating. I want us to go and finish off the plishtim." Uchtiv, and a few pesukim later, Yehonasan leshama v'ashbia over v'sa'am. Yehonasan, Shaul's son, had not heard when it's actually, it's three pesukim later. He hadn't heard when Shaul beswore the people. I don't understand what the joke is. Jonathan hadn't been there because he had been off. He had been off in a different part of the battle zone fighting in the Plishtim, so he didn't hear. And as they're passing through a forest, he sees some honey over there on the ground. He eats some of it, and so forth. And the whole story develops from there. So therefore, again, you see that Shaul used the expression Orur, and a few psukim later it's described as Vashbiya. So again, it means that an Orur and a Shavua are linked. Yeah. Okay, so the question is, same thing, maybe by Shaul it means he did both things, he made them swear, and he added a curse for anybody who breaks the Shavua. The answer is, yes, the Pasuk starts off by saying, by Yoel Shaul Asa'am Lamer, that Shaul made the people swear, saying, Oror Ha'ish, it doesn't say Ve'oror, which would imply that he beswore them, and he said Oror. It implies that Vayoel and Oror is all part of the same thing.
If he breaks a shvua,
it's in other words, this that Shaul said, Shaul did not have to make them swear. All he had to do is say the words Oror Ha'ish Asher Yoichav HaGomer, and everybody accepted that, and that has the force of a shvua. So if it said Ve'oror, it would mean you have to do both. It would mean I want you to all swear that you're not going to eat, and anybody who eats is going to be liable, is going to be cursed, etc. The fact that it doesn't say Vav, but that means that it's all the same thing. Okay, so in that case, actually, well, once you put it that way, then going back to the proof from Yeshua, it also doesn't say the word ve'oror. You were assuming you, when you slugged up the derivation, you thought it meant that Yeshua said, I want everybody to swear that we're not going to rebuild Yericho, and anybody who does will be under a curse. No, not necessarily. All he had to say was, anybody who rebuilds Yericho will be under a curse, and that automatically includes the Shavuot. So therefore we see, because otherwise everyone said ve'oror. So yeah. Okay. Speaking of things that are synonymous, more or less, well, what about the flip side, when we've been learning throughout the parak that you can say amen at the end of the previous parak, that you can say amen to somebody else's shavua and it works. What does amen mean? Amen of Yosef Rav Chanina. Amen, when you say the word amen, boi shavua, boi kabbalah sdvarim, boi ha'amana sdvarim. The word amen can sometimes imply a shavua, because if you answer amen to somebody else's shavua, again, it's the equivalent of you saying the shavua itself, yourself. It can be boi kabbalah svarim. It can mean that you're accepting what the other person said. Rashi gives an example. Let's say if you make a tnai with the other person and the other says amen, it means that now he's obligated to keep his tnai. And boi ha'amana svarim, and it can also mean that you're saying that you want to make it true that it should happen. You hear often that it should be. So, for example, you hear somebody's bracha, you hear a good wish or whatever, and you answer amen. This is the source where not only you say amen to a bracha when someone says baruch atah Hashem whatever, and you answer amen. But not only that, also when a person says a good wish, you answer amen. And when a person said we say sometimes things in davening that don't include Hashem's name, you hear often mulfanecha, for example, or whatever.
Then the question. You don't say amen after baruch.
No,
the question comes.
Because you're already saying Baruch Hashem or Baruch on the body.
Amen can mean good thing.
It depends on the context. No, it depends on the context. Yeah, it depends on the context. Boi Shavua Dichtiv Amrei Ha'isha Amen Amen. We see that the word Amen implies accepting a Shavua because we have the case of the Sota, where the Kohen beswears her and she answers Amen Amen, and by that it's considered that she said the Shavua herself. Boi Kabbalah Svarim, we see that the word Amen can be accepting what the other person said. Because again, by Har Grizim and Har Evil, hello, it says over there that the last one is cursed is anyone who doesn't uphold the words of these Torah to do them. And the whole people answer Amen, just as they did to each of the other 10 statements
that's
as well. And so that's not a Shavua. There it is. That the Va'omar Kolam Amen means Kabbalah Dvarim, that they're accepting the words. Because, in other words, the reason why they're
making sure is that.
The reason why the Gemara is mentioning this one instead of any of the other 10 is because Rashi mentions on the Pasuk over there that here is where the Jewish people accepted verbally on themselves, we are going to keep the Torah. Asher lo yakav etziv ha'Torah zeh la'aseisam. Anybody who is not going to keep the words of this Torah and do them. V'amar kol ha'am amen means kabbalah dvarim. It means not just a shvua. It means kabbalah dvarim. It means that they accept it. The difference is it's not necessarily a shvua. When you have, if I say to you, let's make a, I'll do such and such for you, I'll t'nai such and such, and you answer, I mean, there's no shavua involved, but there is,
no,
there is kabbalah.
And you promise.
No, but it's not the same thing. There's a promise and there's a shavua. There's two different things. Boy ha'monas dvarim, where do we see that the word amen can mean that you're saying, yehi rotzen, this should happen? Dichtiv, because you have the argument of between Yirmiyahu and Hanani ben Azur. We talked about it in Sanhedrin, where Hanani ben Azur originally was a true Navi and then became a false Navi, and he says a false Nevuah that within 2 years the power of Babel was going to be broken, etc. Vayomer Yirmiyahu Hanavi Amen. The Yirmiyahu Hanavi answers to Hananiah, Amen. Ken yaseh Hashem, so may Hashem do. Yakim Hashem atzvacha, may Hashem fulfill what you said. However, what you're saying is not true. Which we learned in Sota, by the way, that Yirmiyahu was punished for that because he was chanfening Hananiah. He shouldn't even say Amen to such a thing
really?
That he knows is blatantly false. Yeah, the Gemara says in Sota that in the end Yirmiyahu was punished in that later on a grandson of this very same Hananiah arrested him and threw him in jail.
He freed him afterwards?
No, afterwards, Yirmiyahu was eventually was freed by Tzitzio, who's the Tzitzio, the king, had to intervene.
Oh,
but
that was murdered in the Bias Rishon.
There was no Yirmiyahu murdered in the Bias Rishon. You're thinking of Zechariah.
Zechariah.
That was 200 years. That was 250 years earlier. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. Fine. Anyway, the point is that when Hananiah is saying this false Nevuah of his, there's no Shvuah involved. There's no Kabbalah Svarim involved. What is it? Yirmiyahu is saying to him, Amen, as Ken Yehi Rotzin. So may it be Hashem's will. So therefore, we see that the word Amen doesn't mean
Kabbalah Svarim?
That's Hamanah Svarim. That's saying Halavai.
Kabbalah
Svarim is accepting a condition. Hamanah Svarim is Halavai. What you say should come true. Okay. Amen Abelazah. Lav Shavua, Hain Shavua. Also, saying the word Lav with under the conditions that we're going to be talking about in the Gemara can be considered a Shavua. And the word Hain, yes, can also be considered a Shavua. So the question is, Bishlema Lav Shavua. I can understand that saying the word No, we find an example of it being considered a Shavua. Dichtiv, because you have a pasuk after the Mabul. Hashem says, V'lo yeh oda mayim l'mabul. The water will never again become a flood to destroy the whole world. Uchtiv, and later on in Yeshaya, in Akhtorah, Parshat Noach, we say, this is to me like the waters of Noach, or ever since the waters of Noach, that I swore that there's never going to be a Mabul, the same way I've sworn to take you out of Golos and never be angry at you again. So we see that Hashem is describing the promise to not bring a Mabul again as a Shavua. And you don't find an explicit expression of Shavua over there, but you find Hashem saying, I will not, the water will not again be a flood. So you see that. Elohim Shavua Manolon, where do you get the idea that saying yes should be considered a Shavua? And the answer is Svarahu. Okay, but it's logical. We do Lav Shavua, Hein Nami Shavua. If you're going to say the word Lav, we have a source from the Mabul. Exactly. If you're going to say that no is a Shavua, then yes is also a Shavua. However, Omar Rava, but Rava says it's not so simple. It's not just saying yes or no. Behuda Omar, Lav, Lav, Trey Zimni, Behuda Omar, Hein, Hein, Trey Zimni. Only if he says no twice or if he says yes twice. Dichtiv, because in both, in 1 second, Dichtiv. Because by the marble you have twice it says, V'lo yikoris kolbosa oid mimea marble, V'lo yia oid amayim marble. Twice it says the word no. It says the word no. All flesh will not be cut off again because of the waters of the marble, and the water will not again be a marble. So you see it says twice.
In that case, it says it's always
one. We see that, because we see, if we're going to learn from the marble, we see by the marble it says twice. But just a second, we'll talk about. By analogy, if it takes two times no to be to constitute a shavua, then it takes two times yes also to say a shavua. So what's the deal? Actually, you have a few different dirsois over here, which psukim the Gemara is quoting in connection with the Mabul, because actually, altogether, between, so you have right after, right at the end of Perches of Bereshis, after Noach brought Korbanos, after they came out of the Teva, and it says over there that Hashem says in his heart, Loi Oisif Vital Loidus Adam, Veloi Oisif, Lahakus Kohai. So twice already you have Loi over there. Then you have later on when Hashem tells Noach, I'm setting up the rainbow as a covenant, then there's three times Loi in those psukim. So altogether, really, you have five. So where are we getting that you need only two? So in particular, the Rosh talks about, the Rosh wants to say that actually the gears that we have here in the Gemara is wrong. It's not these two psukim that are in the story of the rainbow in Perek Tes, but rather the thing at the end over there about where Hashem says El Liboy, that Hashem says in his heart that I'm not going to bring the marble again, and twice over there in the psukim it says Loi. On the other hand, Marsha argues with that. He says, yes, but after all, there it's only Hashem says El Liboy in his heart. Doesn't say that he said it to Noach. No, rather he says that the ones we have here in the Gemara are correct, because you have, these are the, out of three that it mentions in connection with the rainbow, these are the two that are the most similar, basically, where it repeats twice, essentially, the same idea that there's never again going to be a Mabul. So therefore, we can say that that's the source of it, that it has to be that you say it twice. They also go on to talk about, the poskim go on to talk about, that it's not just, for example, it's not, for example, that let's say they ask you to do something and you say yes, and they ask you again and you say yes. Right. That wouldn't constitute a shavua at all. What we mean is, when you say the Rosh in particular points out, it's when you say it like one after the other. And that's why, again, he brings from the Pesukim at the end of Perek Ches over there, where you have the two lois back to back and two adjacent clauses in the pasuk. Then it would mean. On the other hand, Tosfos says over here that with all of that, the Gemara doesn't necessarily mean that it's a full-fledged Shavuah. All it means is that you have to be careful. There is a little bit of onesh, or there is a little bit of punishment, min hashamayim, for breaking such a thing, if he said twice no or twice yes. Doesn't mean Tosfos says that it would be a full-fledged Shavuah.
Why?
Because that's how they learn, because that's not enough to be considered a Shavuah. In particular, we don't see it. You're not mentioning Hashem's name over here. So some different other Rishonim talk about it. Maybe indeed it would be, the Rambam, I think, says it would mean if you mention Hashem's name. But then other Rishonim ask, okay, if you mention Hashem's name, you don't need twice Loi or twice Hain anyway. So another answer is that maybe you say Loi Loi or Hain Hain, but you're saying in the way in which the Torah is using it. And that would be similar to what we learned in the Mishnah, where you say, for example, a Shavua of the kind that the Torah mentioned, or a Mitzvah of the type that the Torah mentioned, or whatever. Where there it would be.
Tosfos
doesn't agree with that, and therefore they say that it can't be a full-fledged Shavua. Yeah.
Not a lachik shvur.
Right. Okay. Next, Aaron. We said in the Mishnah.
Aaron.
Yeah. We said in the Mishnah, "Hamakalal b'kolam chayav divra meir v'cham poterin." We said, since we're talking about dinim that apply to names of Hashem and nicknames of Hashem, appellations of Hashem, like Rachum and Chanun and so forth. So we said that we digressed in the Mishnah to mention a couple of other dinim that apply to different names of Hashem. One was, the Mishnah said, if anybody curses another person using, not another person, sorry, if a person curses Hashem using any of these names. As we learned in Sanhedrin, we said the halacha was Yaka Yoyti Et Yoyti. It has to be that you're cursing using the Shema Mepardash. But here we're discussing that. We have different opinions. So Chayav Divrei Meir. A Meir would say Chayav even with other names, with any of these names. But Chum Poter and the Chum says Poter.
What's the basis of this discussion?
We're going to have it briefly. I mean, we mainly discussed it over there in Sanhedrin, but here we're going to discuss it briefly in connection with our Mishnah. The pasuk says, "Ish ish ki yakala lekav v'nasachetoi." The pasuk says, if any person curses his God, Hashem, then he will bear his guilt. Ma tamad loyma. Now, why do we need that pasuk?
Meaning Hashem,
obviously. Yeah. V'nasachetoi, he will bear his guilt. Now, ma tamad loyma. Why do we need the pasuk to tell us that? V'alok v'nema. We have yet another pasuk right after that. V'noikiv shem Hashem mos yumos. The very next pasuk says, somebody who curses the name of Hashem should be put to death. So that pasuk, yeah, we looked in the Sanhedrin. So therefore, so that pasuk is more specific. It mentions what exactly, it mentions Shem Hashem, and it says the punishment, Mois Yumas. So why do we need the pasuk? What is Ki Yakala L'Kav, not the Chete, what is that adding? It means like this, Yochol Lo Yehi Chayiv El Al Shem Am Yuchad Bilvad. If we only had the pasuk, the Noikiv Shem Hashem, you would only know it applies to the Shem Am Yuchad, only to the name Yud Kivavke, right. Minayim L'Rabbat Zakinuyim, how do we know that you should also include nicknames of Hashem, like Rachel Mechanon, etc. Kamad Laima Ish Ish Ki Yakala L'Kav V'Gam V'Kamokim, Divir Amir. So Rameyer says that's how we know, that's how Rameyer guessed, as he said in our Mishnah, fine, that even a person curses Elikim or Shakai or what have you, he would still be Chayim, or even Rachum V'chanan, etc.
Everybody agrees with you? No,
of course not. V'chachamim, come on, don't do a Shosha Nogach of a Parah on us, okay? Okay. V'cham say no. We agree, of course, there's a pasuk ki kalal ikav, but since all the pasuk says there is v'natzachetah, he bears his guilt, that doesn't mean that it's the same punishment as v'noikiv shem Hashem of the next pasuk. So what it means is, for the shem amiyuchad, a person rechayiv misa, if he uses the name Yudke Bavke. The Rambam also says also the name Adnai, because after all, we pronounce Yudke Bavke as Adnai, so it has the same status. That's what we talked about yesterday, what Rabbeinu Hananel says about not erasing Aleph Dalet of Adnai. So Adnai has almost the same status as Shem Avaya for that purpose. According to the Rambam, yes, if a person curses Hashem's name using the name Yudke Bavke or using the name Adnai, he'd be Chayiv Misa, yes. However, Vala Kinuyin, but if he uses any other name of Hashem or any other nickname of Hashem, Baz Hora, then it's just he's warned not to do that and he'll get Malchus for it, but not Misa. Namely, you have a different pasuk, like Kim Loisakawo, and therefore you're not allowed to curse Hashem using any other name either. But the Chayiv Misa would only be for Yudke Vavke, and according to the Rambam also Adnai. So that's that. Then we said in the Mishnah, Vamakal of the Imai, we said in the Mishnah that if a person curses his parents, which we learned in Sanhedrin, a person curses his parents, he's Chayiv Misa. If he curses his parents with any of these names, then he's Chayiv Misa, says Rav Meir, and again the Chachamim say that not. So the question is, man chachamim, who, which specific opinion, who specifically is the opinion of the chachamim over here? Sometimes whenever we have the opinion of the chachamim, generically, it means that Rebbe accepted that as the majority opinion. But sometimes we can trace it to one particular Tana. We're saying, in other words, other Tanoim evidently agreed with him, and Rebbe and his Beis Din agreed with him also, and therefore that becomes the halacha. But we still, sometimes we find that's one particular Tana that actually says this explicitly. So this is Rav Menachem bar Yosi. The Tanya, as we learn in a Braise, Rav Menachem bar Yosi. When the pasuk continues, the end of that same pasuk, "V'nokev Shem Hashem lo yumas," that we quoted before, the end of that same pasuk continues, "V'nokvay Shem yumas." When he curses the name, he'll be put to death. Matam of Hashem. Why does it have to add the word shame? Just "V'nokvay yumas." When he curses, he's put to death.
Right.
It means we're using it as one of these famous kinds of things. "Imeina inyum mozet, chneu inyum mozet." Since we don't need it in context, because we already know from the pasuk that it applies only to the Shema Mefardash, then we use it for a related case, namely for cursing parents. Limud alam kal avim. We learn from that about cursing one's parents. She'ena chayiv achi kal lem Hashem, that he's only chayiv if he curses them with the actual shame of Hashem and not with a kinyan. In other words, "Benokvei Shem Yumos" is not referring to cursing Hashem. It's rather referring to cursing one's parents in the name of Hashem, which we find elsewhere that the Torah says you chayiv misa. So here the Torah is specifying that you only chayiv if you're cursing with Hashem's name.
So if you said Hashem, you curse him with a...
So if you curse them Hashem using the name Yerkevavke or Adnai or whatever, then yes. If you curse them using Rachum V'chanu, then no. Okay. Then we said Ramakal Asme V'chaber. We said a person curses himself or somebody else. We said a person curses himself or somebody else with any of them. He's over on a loy says that, meaning that he might be chayiv malchus. Amar Rav Yana v'divrei hamkol. That part is according to everybody. There's no machloikas between the mayor and the chacham on that. Where do we see? Well, actually, I'm not sure if you chayiv malchus on it. I mean, usually we say it's a lav shein me'maisa. I'm not sure. I don't remember if that's considered a ma'isa at this purpose. Whatever it is, you're over on a lot. Where do we see that you're over on a lav for cursing yourself or cursing somebody else? Atmai, where do you see you're over a lav cursing yourself, because the pasuk says Raki Shamalacha or Shmo Nafshecha Ma'ay. The pasuk says guard yourself and then be careful for yourself and guard your life exceedingly. And like this, a person curses himself, then prakeret, he's harming himself. And how do we see that that's a loy says that? Kid Rav Oven, Amar Rav Ila. Like what Rav Oven said in the name of Rav Ila, Da'amah kol makam shenema he shomer pen va'al. Any place where we find where the Torah says on something, he shomer, guard yourself, or pen, left, or al, don't. Eina ela loy says that. All of those constitute a loy says that. So therefore, Raki shomer l'cha is a loy says that, or shmo nafshach ma'od, make sure that you guard your health and your life, and don't do something to harm yourself, which would include cursing oneself. Right? Where do we see that a person is also to curse another yid? Because the pasuk says, don't curse a deaf person. And it means, we learned in Sanhedrin, it means not only a deaf person, it means anybody who's a member of the Jewish people in good standing.
So what do we choose here?
The reason why you choose this cheresh is, for one thing, that we learned over there, because a cheresh is alive, as opposed to, for example, a person curses somebody after he's dead, then he's not over on this issue. He still has to go ask mechila. It says the Shulchan Aruch has to take 10 people and then go ask mechila by the person's grave. But yeah, but also the idea is, I mean, a cheresh doesn't even hear, and yet you're not allowed to do it. How much more so somebody who hears?
You think you'd be pretty safe cursing your deaf person,
but you're not.
Why would you be safe?
Because you would think he can't hear you, saying.
But Hashem can hear this.
Fine, that's the point. In other words, therefore, so that's the pasuk is saying. Don't curse even the deaf person who he can't hear. And he's not bothered by it because Hashem is
bothered.
Because
Hashem is
listening. Yeah, okay, fine. Then we said in the Mishnah, we had another case, Yakacha Hashem Alekim. If a person says to the Edim, may Hashem Alekim strike you, if you don't testify for me, b'chein yakecha elikim, or he just says elikim without Hashem, zuhi, oh, and we have different yosois, what exactly it's saying, but whatever is it that you're even mentioning Hashem's name, whatever, zuhi olak suha b'torah, that is the kind of curse that's mentioned in the Torah, and again, like we said before at the top of the Amud, that would be a valid shvua for the Edim, and they would be chayim. So Yosef Rav Kahana Kameder Rav Yehuda. One time Rav Kahana was sitting as a Talmud in front of Rav Yehuda, the Yosef Akama, and he was sitting and saying, Yosef Akama, Hamas Nisin, Kiditzan. He was saying over the words of the Mishnah exactly as we learned them. Yakacha Hashem Alekin. Amalei, so Rav Yehuda tells him, Kameh. what you should do is, instead of saying it directly, yakecha, in second person, like as if it's addressed to me, say it in third person, yakehu. Rather than like this, it'll make it like this. It sounds like whoever you're saying this Mishnah over to, it sounds like you're addressing these curses to them. So don't do that. Kane, instead, change it to third person, like euphemize it by turning it into third person. Similarly.
It's benign this way.
Yeah, because that way you're not saying Yakecha Elikim, Hashem should strike you, but Yakehu Hashem Elikim, Hashem should strike him, and you're meant to understand that it's him. Another example, Yosef Ahumir Abonon Kameh de Rakahana. Similarly, one of the Rabbanon was one time sitting in front of Rav Kahana. So later on, Rav Kahana himself became the Rebbe. The Yosef Akama, the Talmud, was sitting and saying over a pasuk in Tillim. Gam Keil Yitotzchal Nesach, in Kapitel Nun Beis of Tillim, where David is criticizing and cursing out Doyig for saying Lashon Hara in the Shul. It says, Gam Keil Yitotzchal Nesach, also Hashem should tear you down forever. Yachtecha, he should break you. V'yitzachacha me'oihel. Yeah, and he should remove you from the tent. We learned in Sanhedrin that it means that you should that your Torah should be forgotten. And uproot you from the land of the living forever. And again, Amalei, so Rav Kahana tells him, Kame. Again, euphemize it. Don't say the psukim like that. Yitotcha, yachtecha, etc. As if it's a direct. Say it, yeah. Yitotcha, yachtecha, etc. Okay, so the question is, Tauti of Amalei. So why do we need to be told two stories that tell us the same point? The answer is Mauritama Hanimi the Masnissim, because if you only had the first story, you would think it only applies to Mishnayos, where the wording of Mishnayos is not necessarily meant to be so precise. Av Kroy Emaloi Machanin, and maybe when it comes to Sukkim, we shouldn't euphemize them like that. A Pasuk is written with exact words. Kamash Malan, and that's the Chiddush, which the Rishonim point out. Now, what about the fact of the matter is we do say these Sukkim and Tillim, and we say them as written. We do lay in the Torah and say Sukkim like Yaakov Hashem or whatever is written. There's no question, they say, When you reading psukim, when you're laying in the Torah or saying chitah or whatever, there's no question you have to say the psukim as written. Here we're talking about he was quoting the pasuk in order to darshan it or something. He's quoting an individual pasuk in order to darshan it, and therefore it would be more proper to euphemize it rather than saying it flat out as if he's cursing his listeners.
Do you see anyone doing this nowadays?
I don't know. I mean, I know a lot of times when the Rebbe had to quote such things in Sichas, he would a lot of times speak of Hei Bechatoiv, for example, instead of Ra and other such circumlocutions like that. So maybe, I don't know.
Right. I couldn't imagine the Rebbe just saying something that could be misconstrued as he's cursing the entire congregation.
Right. Yeah. Okay. And by the way, you see over here that Rav Kahana learned his lesson. First he saw it in the case of Mishnah from a Koda, and then he realized, that it also applied. Okay.
That's the second
I guess, yeah.
You need two repeats to make a shvur, you need two repeats to make him understand.
Not really, no. Okay. Then we said in the Mishnah, the last case was we had al yakcha v'yivarecha v'yetivlach. We said in the Mishnah, what if a person says to the Edim in the negative, Hashem should not strike you if you come testify for me, or Hashem should bless you if you come
with the intent of meaning
that if you don't, then Hashem should curse, etc. V'yivarecho, Hashem should bless you. V'yetivacho, He should do good for you. Rav Meir Machayev Acham Pochin. So we said Rav Meir says the Edim, if they deny it falsely and swear falsely or answer Amen, whatever, then they will be Chayev the Korban. V'acham Pochin, and Acham say that for their pastor because you don't have a real shiva over there.
Because there's no intent.
Not because there's no intent. Obviously there's intent, but because he didn't actually say out.
It reflects.
The question is, how does Rav Meir say Yochai? Rav Meir does not hold of the concept that. Let me explain. What do you mean, right? Where do you see that from? We see that from other Gemaras. You see it from a Gemara in Kiddushin, which we learned a couple of years back, which is, Rav Meir says the famous thing that when you're making a Tanai, you need to have it. It needs to be like Tanai B'nai God or B'nai Reuven. It has to be like the condition that Moshe made with B'nai God and B'nai Reuven, that if they help conquer Eretz Yisrael, then they will receive Eivar Yarden as their portion, and if not, then they will not. So Rav Meir says you have to repeat the positive with the negative. You can't just say, you say the positive and you'll deduce the negative from it or vice versa. So Rav Meir doesn't hold of this concept of deducing one from the other. That's what it means. So how in our Mishnah is he saying that you can? The answer is April. Flip around the opinion in the Mishnah. But you say that Rav Meir is the one who says that it wouldn't work, so therefore the Edim Apotter, which is consistent with his opinion in Kedushin, and the Chum would say Yichayim. However, Ki Asa Rav Yitzchak, when Rabbi Yitzchak came from Eretz Yisrael to Babel, Tana Kiditznan, he taught over the Mishnah the same way as we have it in front of us, with the Meir saying he's Chayev and the Chachamim saying he's Potter. So now you have it. Much harder to say that the Mishnah should be flipped around when in Eretz Yisrael and in Babel they both learned it the same way. No, because it's clear over there. We have Rameyer clearly says in the Mishnah over there, called Tanai Shane B'nei Chena, Kitsanai B'nei God or B'nei Reuven. What are you going to take out the word Rameyer over there from the Mishnah?
Until you get it right.
So then you have to find another way.
Okay, so, Omer Rabbi Yitzchak, Hashtad Anam Tanan Hochi, now that we already in Babel have already been learning the way that we have it, that Rameyer says he's Chayev, which means that you can deduce one from the other, and the Chachamim are saying you're Potter, and Rechi also Rabbi Yitzchak Tani Hochi, and Rabbi Yitzchak is reporting to us that now it's Israel, they do the same thing, Shema Min Adab Kitznan, then it must be the wording of the Mishnah, as we have it, is correct, and there's no flipping it around. Okay, well then, El Akasha. Well then, after all, we have the problem. Rameyer seems to be inconsistent.
El Akasha, right here.
We have a contradiction between Rameyer. Yeah. The answer is Ki Lesley B'Mamayna. We can answer that Rameyer does not hold of learning the positive from the negative when it comes to Dini Mamayna. Aval b'isura, but when it comes
over
to
there was the isura,
but over there it was mamon. Over there it was tsnai. Over there was the original thing of tsnai b'nei God b'nei Reuven was involving isur. That was involving mamon. Are they going to inherit this land or are they not going to inherit this land? Mm-hmm. So by there he holds that you have to specify. Aval b'isura lesley, but when it comes to matters of isur v'heter, not necessarily does he hold of it. Our case over here. Now it is true that. It is true that our Edom over here are dealing with a Tviya of Mamon. We said in the whole Perek that it has to be that you're asking them to testify on something involving Mamon. On the other hand, the Mamon has nothing to do with them themselves. They're not going to be obligated to pay if they don't
testify
or whatever.
That will cause Mamon,
but they themselves are not on the hook for Mamon. They'll have to bring carbon in the end, fine, but that's more a matter of Yisur V'Heter. So therefore, the mayor might hold that by Yisur V'Heter, you can learn one from the other. Okay. The problem is, Hare Soita di Isuruhu. What about by the case of Soita, where it's a matter of Isur Beheter, where even though the Soita, there is, the on the face of it, the Gemara is assuming, and that we're going to talk on Omer Beis, we'll revisit this, but we'll see. But basically, Soita is a matter of Isur Beheter. Is she Mutar to her husband, or is she not? There can be a Mamon component, the question of Huxuba, we'll revisit that on Omer Beis, but for the moment, we're figuring it's basically a matter of Isur Beheter. And the Omer of Tanfum Bachanich, and we say over there in that sugya in Kiddushin, why does your mayor say you need both the positive and the negative? Don't we find by the soita that the Kohen only tells her that if you are not guilty, hinaki, you will be cleansed of the effect of these waters? Okay, so what he does is like this. He says, if you're innocent, in lois sotis, hinaki mimea morim amorim, you will be cleansed of any effect of these bitter waters. Then he continues, va'ati sotis tachatishlech, but if you have been unfaithful to your husband, then he continues, in the next pasuk, Yitzin Hashem Oisach la'olav l'shvur v'seich amich, Hashem will make you an object of a curse and so forth among your people. But it's not really, you have, there's a shvur and there's an olah, even though we said before that a shvur and an olah are somewhat synonymous, they're not completely synonymous, we said, in fact, in connection with the soita, we said there are two different things. So you don't really have, the shvur is not a double-sided thing. When it starts off by saying, v'yishbiyah oisach ha'koyin, you only have the positive, hinoki. So what does your mayor do with that? If you say that you can learn the negative from the positive, then fine, we can understand. He's saying if you were faithful to your husband, then you'll be cleansed, you'll be okay. And the implication is if not, then you will be harmed by the water. But according to the mayor, the question is, the Gemara asks over there in Kiddushin, how does your mayor deal with that? And Rav Tanchum Bar Chachinoi answers, that is why the Pasuk uses the word hinaki and spells it hey nun kuf yud, which Rashi explains we find in many places, we find Joshua's, where a hey and a ches can substitute for each other. So therefore, we can understand the word hinaki also as if it said chinaki. Chenek, yeah. So therefore, you have both the positive and the negative. So therefore, what it means is, in other words, we can understand like this. If you're innocent, then hinaki, you'll be cleansed. On the other hand, chinaki va'aki sotis. On the other hand, you will be strangled and then die from these waters if you were unfaithful. So the mayor is actually saying that you have both.
Now this
and that's a matter of it's a bad
presupposing that Rabbi Meir does not allow a Shavua to be a Shavua if you do not have both ways.
That's what we're asking. That's the point right. is that the Gemara in Kiddushin asks on Rabbi Meir, what are you doing? How are you learning from Tanai B'nai God or B'nai Reuven when you're contradicted by the case of the Sota? And the answer is, by the Sota, you also have both sides. You have Pinochi and Pinochi.
Heaven and
God. B'nai God or B'nai Reuven, Moshe actually spelled it out. If you go and help conquer. No, that's Mammon. That's Mammon.
Oh, okay. So that's Mammon.
So we see them. We see from that discussion, is that the point? We see that Rabbi Meir holds his opinion by Issa V'Heter as well, which is why Rabbi Tanchum Bach HaChinoi was forced to point out that Hinochi Chinoi.
Wait, I'm really confused.
Initially, we said it.
Okay, I'll explain. We thought to say, to reconcile our Mishnah with the Mishnah in Kiddushin, that Rabbi Meir would say when it comes to Dinim Mominus, like B'nai God or B'nai Reuven, you need it to be double-sided. But when it comes to Isser V'Heter, like our Mishnah, you do not. And therefore, he says, you can say Hashem will bless you if you do testify, and we will understand the converse, that the opposite will happen.
So Rabbi Meir will agree with that, which is what we said.
Which is what we said.
Rabbi Meir's opinion.
Yes.
That one implies the second without specifying it.
When it comes to Issa V'Heter. However, we see in that discussion in Kiddushin that when it comes to a Sota, we don't accept that. We're forced to say that a mayor points to the word Hinoki and says it implies also Hinoki, and therefore the mayor is consistent everywhere by Mominus and by...
We found out that this is going to blow the whole thing because it's an Issa V'Heter, and he still,
and he
goes
still
out
says
of
that you need
both.
Right, exactly.
Russia.
Exactly.
Okay. And it doesn't say it explicitly.
Yeah, beautiful. Hinoki, which is only because it says Hinoki, Holav Hachi, but if it weren't for the word Hinoki, Makal Lav Ata Shemei Ahein, it would imply that that you could deduce one from the other. Makal Lav Ata Shemei Ahein Loyamun, and that we would not say you could deduce one from the other. Therefore, it had to say the word Hinoki.
Right.
Yeah. By the way, a couple of Rishonim talk about other possibilities. And the Ritva talks about another way how we learn the word Hinoki can have the double meaning. Because it says the word Noki, we find, we learned back in Baba Kama, for example, that when it says about the owner of a Shor Amur, Devala Shor Noki, or a Shor Tam actually, Devala Shor Noki, Noki means Noki min Chotav. He's cleaned out of his possessions because the Shor is also Bahana, once it's stoned. The same thing over here. Hinoki can mean you're going to be cleaned out in the negative sense. In other words, you're going to lose your life and everything that you have.
Yeah, that's okay.
Anyway, so again, you still have the problem. Our Mishnah is a matter of Issur V'Heter. Rav Meir seems to be saying, we had both in Eretz Yisrael and in Bavel, it was a known. They knew that Rav Meir is saying that it works, that such a thing works, a one-sided shvur, and will imply the other one, will infer the other one. Whereas we see that Rav Meir doesn't hold of that by Mammon, by Dini Mammon, and also not by Issur V'Heter.
Because what's the last thing we said?
We just said, we see that Rabbi Meir is forced to say. That's why it says the word Hinoki by Sota, in order to teach us that you have both. Now, Ela Epoch, no. So we do have to go back to saying that we do have to flip around the opinions of in our Mishnah and say that Rabbi Meir is the one who says that he's Potter and that the Edom are Potter and the Chachamim would hold his Chayiv because that's going to be Issur Lesley, because we would have to say, even when it comes to matters of Issur V'Heter, such as the Sota or such as Shavuos Eidos, Rabbi Meir would still say that you need.
So what about the second proof that it was the other way?
So okay, so in Eretz Yisrael and in Bavel, they both got it wrong. It could happen. However,
wait. What do you mean?
In Eretz Yisrael and in Bavel, they both had our Mishnah flipped around. The correct version should be that Rabbi Meir is the one who says he's Potter because, according to him, a one-sided Shavuos like that is not a Shavuos, and according to the Chacham, it would be.
Okay.
The problem with that is Maskifle Rabina. If we're flipping it around, the problem with that is Maskifle Rabina will be Isura left light. So are you telling me then that a mayor would hold when it comes to matters of Issur V'Heter that a one-sided condition is not enough? You need both. Just like Tanai B'nai God B'nai Reuven. Ela Me'ata, but consider the following case. Shriya Yayin of Puri Rosh B'Misa. What we know is, we learned in Sanhedrin, that if a Kohen drinks wine and goes in to do the Avodah, or he has his hair grown too long and he goes in to do the Avodah, we said to Misa, the Chayav, the Misa B'Dei Shemayim, they get Misa B'Dei Shemayim. And now, what do the Pesukim say? When it comes to drinking wine, the Pasuk tells us in Parashas Shmini, Hashem says to Aaron, you and your sons should not drink wine when you come into Oyo Moyed, Veloysa Musu, and you won't die. Now, it doesn't say the converse. It doesn't say if you do drink wine, you will die. We infer that because Mikla Lavata Shemayim Hain. And Rav Meir agrees that the din is a din, even though it doesn't spell it out. And Puri Rosh,
the other way around.
That's the question. Pruerosh, we have the Gemara over there in Sanhedrin explains that we have in Sefer Yechezkel, you have a pasuk that mentions that the Kohanim are not allowed to grow their hair long and that they're not allowed to drink wine back to back. So therefore, we have a hekesh, and therefore, what applies to one applies to the other. The Rambam, I think it is, holds that even if they just go into certain areas of the Bais Mikdash while they're drunk or long hair, they're already over on a lav and get malchus for that. I think that if I remember correctly, the Rambam holds that they do, and the Rambam disagrees with that. I may have that backwards, but whatever, that's it. Anyway, the point is, Reb Meir agrees with that concept that Shesuya Yayin and Puroi Rosh do get Misa B'dei Shemayim, even though the pasuk doesn't spell out that they get Misa. All it says is the converse.
One way.
Yeah, the pasuk only says if you don't do it, then you won't be Chayav Misa.
So
you have to say that Reb Meir says when it comes to Issa V'Hetzer, he does accept a one-sided thing. So why are you flipping around the opinions?
So then I would ask, why would they need the Chenek Drasha? Maybe it's just that.
Well, that's what we have to figure. Hachinami de Lesley the Mayor. Are you going to tell me the Mayor doesn't agree with those dinim about drinking wine Pruei Rosh? Vasnan, but we learned in a Mishnah in Sanhedrin, Eilu Shema Mister Shesuya Yain of Pruei Rosh, and nobody disagrees.
Now
with
we're forced to accept.
I thought the one way.
Ella la olam take. No, rather the answer is, after all, we do have to flip around the opinions, and therefore we will say that even when it comes to Issur V'Heter, you will say that when it comes to Issur V'Heter, you will say that he will accept a one-sided thing. Rashi actually has a different gear set. Rashi and Tosfos, and then Rashi versus most of the other Rishonim have different gear sets over here. First, let's talk according to Rashi. What we'll say is, when it comes to Issur V'Heter, generally, Reb Meir will hold that a one-sided condition is enough. And therefore, that's why he'll accept it by Shesuya Yayin or Pruei Rosh. The Torah only says, don't do it, and you won't get Misa, implying, but if you do it, then yeah. Reb Meir will accept that. But what about Sota? So we'll say like this, Ki Lesley B'Mamona, when Reb Meir will say that a one-sided Tanai is not enough, that would be by Dinim Mominus, he would not hold of it by Isur. The shiny Sota, however, is different in the case of Sota, the Isurah, the Isur B'Mamona, because it's not only a matter of Isur V'Heter, there's also a Mammon component, because there's the question, is she going to get Huxuba or not? So therefore, what we can say is like this. Reb Meir in our Mishnah is saying that you're potter. Because after all, even in our Mishnah as well, there's a Mammon component. It is true that the Edim themselves are not Chayav Mammon, but their Shavua involves Mammon, because that's what we said. The definition of Shavua to Edus, one of the criteria is that it has to involve Mammon. And the Edim themselves eventually are going to bring a korban, which also costs mammon, it also costs money. Therefore, it'll be, in that sense, similar to the Sota. Reb Meir will say, any case where there is a mammon component, then you have to have a double-sided Tanai. Therefore, he'll say it in our Mishnah. Therefore, we will flip around the opinion and say that in our Mishnah, a one-sided Tanai is not enough. Therefore, we will also say that by the Sota, a one-sided Tanai is not enough, and therefore he needs the word Hinaki. As opposed to Bashuri Yain or Pruei Rosh, there's no monetary component in there. Therefore, he can say that without a one-sided Tanai, isn't it?
The only difference is by Sota, there's two components. There's Isur.
That's the point, the Gemara is saying. According to Rashi's understanding, as long as there's a Mammon component in it,
even if there's also an Isur component,
as long as there is a Mammon component, Reb Meir is going to apply. Reb Meir will not accept it. He will apply the rules of Dinim Mominus to it, which is, Dinim Mominus, we definitely know you need a double-sided Tanai, because the whole thing of B'nai God and B'nai Reuben was by Dinim Mominus. And therefore, Reb Meir will say it applies to anything which has a Mammon component.
So
therefore, including our Mishnah, therefore including the Sota, but not including Shesuya Yayin or Pruei
Rosh. So Ravina figured this out in the end.
Well, maybe it's Ravina. I mean, it's El Olam Tepo because it's anonymous. Maybe it's just the Mepadri Agamari. Okay. However,
we were saying
so again, according to Rashi's gives so fine. We have to say both in Eretz Yisrael and in Babel they got the Mishnah backward. Okay. However, Tosfos brings Rabbeinu Hananel's Gusa, Rabbeinu Hananel has the same Girsa as Rashi, but Tosfos says the older Girsa that you found that existed in the Kisveyad of their time was that you don't have to flip it around, in other words, that in Eretz Yisrael and in Babel they did get it correct. So what are we doing about the case of what are we doing with the case of Shtriyayin? The answer is the Chachamim would say generally a one sided Tanai is enough, therefore it's okay by Shtriyayin or Purush. They will say in our Mishnah, the problem with the case that you said in our Mishnah is that you need the problem is that you need a Shvur that involves Shem HaMiyuchad, and you don't have it in our Mishnah. You said that may you be blessed or whatever. You didn't have a lashon of a shvuah involving
so
Hashem.
Nothing to do with the question
of unity. Tosfos explains that. By the way, in this connection about the whole thing of double sided tanoim, the Rambam brings in Hilchos Ishus, I think it is, that some of the Gaonim want to say that this whole concept of double-sided tanoim, we do accept the concept that you need double-sided tanoim in some things, because we do, after all, this that Rameir says, we learn it from Tanai B'nai God B'nai Reuven, is accepted at least for certain purposes. So he brings that some of the Gaonim say it only applies to matters of Gittin and Kedushin, and then Amam himself says no, because the original thing of B'nai God B'nai Reuven didn't apply to Gittin and Kedushin. So it applies more, it involved land and Eretz Yisrael. Nothing to do with getting in condition. It was a pure matter of dinim omenim. So the Rambam says basically it applies to any tanai, any condition. Over here, we're not necessarily talking about conditions when we're talking about with age, and we're talking about you need a shvuah. And a shvuah has to be spelled out more clearly. Okay. Hadron alach shvuah sages. Okay. So that's the halacha is you can't have an implied thing like that. You have to have an explicit thing.
You know, I left you guys for one day and you're already a page behind.
Based on everything that we learned in our perek, that you have 10 conditions that have to be fulfilled in order for the edim to be chayav for shavuot. Hello. There's 10 conditions that have to be fulfilled in order for the edim to be chayav for shavuot edim. So we've had all of them in our chapter. You have to have that the teveya, the plaintiff, is the one who asks them to come to Beis Din. It has to be something involving mammon. It has to be something. It has to be the mammon is metalkalin, not karka or whatever. The money would actually be payable on the basis of their edus. In other words, it can't be, for example, again, the case where we said that Tony promised to give me, or the case of a knack, because he wouldn't be chayiv on it. He wouldn't be necessarily chayiv from their edus, because he could come and be moida. So, again, if it was a knack, he could be the nitzvah could be moida, and then he'd be potter. There would have to be something where there would actually be money changing hands just on the basis of their edus. It has to be that after the guy asked them to testify, they denied. In other words, as opposed to we said the case, for example, where he says, if you ever know Aegis for me, then come and testify. That we said wouldn't work. It has to be that they deny it in Beis Din. There has to be a shvuah involving a name of Hashem or an appellation of Hashem. It has to be that the knowledge of the Aegis comes before the shvuah. It has to be that you singled out the Aedim and said them specifically, not, for example, you stood in shul and spoke to the crowd. And it has to be, the last one we didn't have in our perek is that the shvuah has to be in some language that they understand. That's actually that's talked about elsewhere. That's in Soita. So those are the 10 conditions.
So if you don't understand Hebrew.
So if you don't understand Hebrew, and the guys must be you in Hebrew, for example, it wouldn't work. Yeah. Okay. So now we're going to move on to the next kind of shvuah, which the Torah talks about. You have the case where a person gives something to a shomer to watch for him. Later on, he asks the shomer for the thing back. And you can have a few different possibilities. The shomer could deny that there was ever any transaction here in the first place. You never gave me this thing to watch in the first place. You can have where he says, you did give it to me, however it got lost or stolen or whatever, in a way which I'm potter. And then, of course, you can have a case where also, you can have a case where he claims that something happened to it in a way which would make him chayev, which we're going to talk about in the last paragraph. We'll summarize those kinds of cases. You could have a case, for example, Shem HaSachar says that it was stolen, for example, where he's chayev to pay for that.
So he denies?
So you can have where he denies it completely, l'hoyed dvar ma'olam. You can have, he says, he makes a claim that if it's true would make him potter. For example, he's a Shem HaChinam and says it was stolen. Or you can have a case where he makes a claim that would still leave him chayev if it's true, but nevertheless it's not a true claim. You could have, again, let's say, with a Shomer Sacher.
The Shomer Sacher, and he said it was stolen, and I swore on it, and it wasn't
stolen. When really it wasn't stolen, something else.
But he would have to pay for it.
He would have to pay for it anyway. So in the last Perek, we're going to talk about the different permutations of those. For our purpose, in our Perek, we're going to be talking about primarily, well, in our Mishnah first, we're going to be talking about the first kind, where he said, where he completely denies the thing. Now, where he completely denies would really be Minatora, again, it would be, you have the usual case of Kofa Hakel. You claim that the other person owes you money and he denies the whole thing. The Raisa, there's no Shavua. So the Shavuas that we're going to be talking about first in our Mishnah over here are primarily going to be where he volunteers the Shavua or where he voluntarily accepts the Shavua that you placed on him. And then, again, so then you have, it's similar to the Edom of the previous parent. If it turns out later on that he was lying, that he'd sworn falsely, he's going to be chayav to pay the amount that he denied, the amount of the pikadon or whatever, plus 25%, plus bring a korban. So that's going to be the subject of our
parent.
Chomesh and korban. Keren, chomesh, and okay. So the Mishnah starts off. And by the way, we start by calling it Shavuos Pikadon, and that's the name of the perek. But really, as we learned in the previous perek, there are actually a number of cases where this kind of thing can apply to. It can apply to a pikadon that you deposited something for him for safekeeping. It can apply. It can be where you're claiming from him something that you lost and you know he found and hasn't returned it. It can be oishek, where, for example, he owes you money for a job or whatever and hasn't paid you. It can be gezel. It can be tsumas yod, where you lent him money. All these are all, Shavuos HaPikadon generically includes all those kinds of things. The reason we're specifically calling it Shavuos HaPikadon is because that's the first one the Pasuk mentions. Mm-hmm. Okay. So Shavuos HaPikadon, Neheges Ba'anoshim of Anoshim, it applies to both men and women, but Achoikim of Akroivim, it applies to non-relatives or relatives. And there's not as much of a chiddush in that. I mean, there's no reason it shouldn't. But since the previous perek began with Shavuos HaEdus, that there are those distinctions. It doesn't apply to women, doesn't apply to relatives, etc. So therefore, for parallelism, our Mishnah says the same thing. And the Tiferet Yisrael also points out there's a little bit of a chiddush in it also, because you could argue, let's say women don't usually have nechasim of their own. How are you going to collect them then? Krovim might well end up inheriting it from you eventually. Maybe they shouldn't be hired for the full shvur, because eventually, after 120, they're going to be inheriting it anyway. So there is a little bit of a chiddush in it. But primarily it's
like
to be parallel.
From the father, and the father died.
Yeah.
That one?
Yeah. But primarily it's to be parallel with the previous parashah. The kshedim of psulim, it applies whether a person is kosher la'edus or posel la'edus, bifnei beistin, rishaloi bifnei beistin. It applies whether he swore inside Beis Din or outside of it. Again, either mipi asma, if he volunteered the shvua on his own, but again, mipi acherim, but if he answers amen to the other person's shvua, ein chayev ad sheichbudan of a Beis Din, then he would only be chayev, or no. Okay, actually, we didn't really get into this as much as we should have in the previous perek, but there's actually a machloikus rishonim. When it comes to denying, when we're saying that he has to deny in Beis Din, when it's Mepiah Cherim, does it mean that he actually answers Amen, or does it just mean, even he doesn't say Amen, but he says, I don't have the Pekadon, or whatever. Rashi learns that way over here, and in the previous parak also. In other words, Mepiah Cherim, Ein Chayiv, Ad Sheikh Beren Rebeistin, when we're saying that Mepiah Cherim, the other guy beswears him, he's only Chayiv if he denies him Rebeistin, doesn't even have to be that the other guy answers Amen. I am making you swear, Mashbi'ani Alecha, that you return me my Pekadon, and the guy, instead of answering Amen, says, I don't have your Pekadon in my possession. So he doesn't necessarily need to say the word amen. If he said the word amen, that would be, it could work even, that Rashi says, that could work even outside of Beis Din. But in other words, so you have three possible cases. You can say, you can have, where's my pikadon? I swear I don't have it. That, everybody agrees, works outside of Beis Din. Or everybody according, within Rav Meir's opinion, that is. You have the Chachamim, which we're going to talk about next. But whatever, within Rav Meir's opinion, everybody agrees that would work. You have, I am mashbiya you, that you don't have, that you return me my pikadon, and the other guy says amen. According to Rashi, that also works outside of Beis Din. And then you have the third case, I'm being mashbiya you, that you give me my pikadon, and the guy answers, I don't have your pikadon. That Rashi is learning would only work in front of Beis Din. Other Rishonim learned that the second one also, answering amen, would also have to be in front of Beis Din to work, according to the mayor.
If he's sworn, he can say amen, or he can refuse.
So there's a fourth possibility also, that he refuses. He says, I don't accept your shvua. I don't accept your shvua. Everybody agrees that doesn't work. Yeah. Okay. Right. So that's Divrei Rav Meir. whether he volunteered the shvur himself or whether the other person made the shvur, kivin shakafa by chayev, as soon as he denies it, he's chayev. In or outside of Beis Din, we learned in the previous perek that Rav Meir and the Chachamim argued on the mechanism of the gzeirah shava between shvur sa'edus and shvur sa'pikot. As soon as he refuses to return the thing, as soon as he says I don't have it.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, kafar doesn't mean refuses. Kafar means that he denies it. Either again, he denies the claim completely. He says you never gave me this thing to watch it. Okay.
He's automatically higher.
That's what we're saying. Even if it's outside of Beis Din, because again, we said the Chachamim said over there that we learned over there Dun Minava Uki Ba'asra, you make Zera Shava with Shavua Sa'edus, but then other than that, you leave the rules of Shavua Sa'pikadin in place. Pikadin doesn't necessarily have to be in Beis Din, therefore it doesn't have to be in Beis Din. You did it outside of Beis Din, you're also going to be Chayev if you're kosher, as opposed to the mayor would say it has to be exactly parallel to Shavua Sa'edus, which only applies in Beis Din. Continue the mission.
If according to the Chachamim, he wanted to go to Beis Din to defend his case, what should he do?
Then he should say, I'm not accepting your shvur. Let's go to Beis Din and we'll talk over there. But instead, if outside of Beis Din he says, I swear I don't have your pikadon, I swear you never gave me this pikadon, or he says, amen, or he just answers in response to the shvur, I don't have your, you never gave me a pikadon, all those cases, he'd be chayav for the carbon. Okay. What? Does it have to be in front of Eidos? No, not to be.
It's better, but it's not.
No, I don't think it's strictly. I don't know. Okay, onward. V'chayev al zodin hashvur v'chayev al zodin hashvur. He's chayev the korban regardless whether he was deliberate about the shvur. He knew it was a false shvur and he knows he's not allowed to. He's still chayev because if you learned in the previous perek, the shvur sapikadon and the korban is one of those rare cases in the Torah where you bring a korban for doing something b'mezid, just as you do for b'shogeg. We're going to discuss in the Gemara, actually. We're going to discuss in the Gemara on Lamed Zayin whether the person would get malchus. Yeah. Wait. Val shigigosim zodin apikadon. A person can also be chayav the korban if he was shogig on the shvur, but amazed about the pikadon. He knew that his claim about the pikadon is false, but for example, he didn't know that you chayav a korban for such a false shvur, as we learned in the previous parak. Or according to the Rambam, also as we said over there, it could be that he doesn't know that such a shvur is also in the first place. He's chayav for that also the korban. The ain't a chayiv asher gugasa greater. Somebody wouldn't be chayiv if it was a complete shogeg. If he really didn't know that he had the pikadon. Because again, like we learned
on the shvur and on the pikadon,
because then again, that would be an onus, like we learned previously. Umah chayiv al zayna. So what is he chayiv if he did it amazed or one or another kind of amazed? Osham beketiv shkolin. He has to bring a korban osham which is worth at least two shkolin, two sloyim. That is. Xeris HaKosev, when it comes to Me'ilah, and we learn from Me'ilah to the other kinds of Hashamot, that it has to be worth at least two sloyim. Elsewhere, the Gemara talks about what happens if you can't find any that's worth two sloyim. Basically, you got to wait till prices go up.
Usually we use the Shalav Kuta. Why are these?
But over here, we have an exception. The Torah imposes on him a carbon, a more expensive carbon, because two sloyim. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Shavuot.
You can't just overpay.
No, no, no. Not you can overpay. It has to be worth at least two. It can be worth three or four, whatever, but not underpay.
Oh.
If all of the rams that are available, it's the rams specifically. If all the rams that are available for purchase are all going for less than two sloyim, it doesn't work. It will not be acceptable as a carbon. You want to voluntarily pay more for it? Yeah, I guess maybe. Okay.
That's what I would say. Yeah.
Okay, maybe you could, yeah. I suppose maybe that's possible. I don't know. Okay.
Here, keep the change. But
yeah, okay.
Once you've given it, fine.
Okay. I don't know. Maybe not. I'm not sure. Okay. Onward. Shavua Sapikadon Ketzad. So how does Shavua Sapikadon work? Amalai, the owner of the thing says, Tenli Pikdonishi Yeshli Biyacha, give me my Pikadon that's in your possession. And the other one answers, Shavua Sha'in Lecha Biyadi, I swear that I don't have it in my possession. Or he just says, I don't have it in my possession, but mashbiyahani, but the owner says, I'm mashbiyah you, then he becomes chayev the korban when it turns out that it was false.
That he actually had it, right.
Hishviya olav chomish pamim. What happens if he beswore him five times? We had this similarly before in the previous parak about the edim. Bein b'fnei Beis Din or bein shalai b'fnei Beis Din, whether it was inside Beis Din or not, the kafar, and he denied it. Chayev akalakos v'achas. He'll be chayev individually a korban for each denial. Amr Shimon, Matam, and Rav Shimon says, what's the logical reason behind that? Because after each one of them, the Shavua outside of Beis Din doesn't really have that much of an effect as far as making him possible ages. So therefore, he could still be able to go and admit each time after he denied. Therefore, each time he's preventing the guy from taking mamon that he had, as opposed to he denies it in Beis Din. Then at that point, Beis Din is not going to accept a different statement from him yet. So another case, if you have five people, again, five is just some indefinite number, yeah? You have five people, let's say, who are claiming from him, Omruloi, and they all tell him, Tenlon of Pekodin Shiesh Lona Biyotcha, give us the Pekodin that you have in your possession. And he answers, Shvur Shein Lachem Biyodi. He answers generically, a Shvur that I don't have, and that I don't have of yours in my hand. And Echayv, Alachas, I'm only Echayv one Korban because there's only one Shvur. But if he says individually, Shavuah, that I don't have yours or yours or yours, Chayv or Kalachas Vachas, then I'll be Chayv individually for each one. Rabbi Eliezer, Omer Achi Yemesh Shavuah Bachroina. Rabbi Eliezer says, in order for him to be Chayv individually, he would have to say the word Shavuah at the end. I don't have anything of yours in my possession, or yours, by Shavuah. Now the word Shavuah applies to all of them. As opposed to, in other words, if he just said in response to the Shavua, I don't have any of yours or yours or yours, Rabbi Eliezer would say that doesn't constitute a bunch of separate Shavua.
I don't have these yours.
Bishvua, yeah. By the way, Meforshim talk about the Reb Shimon Omer Ad Shiyem Shavua L'Chalachad V'Achad. Reb Shimon says he actually has to say the word Shavua individually for each one. Shavua that I don't have yours. Shavua that I don't have yours. Shavua that I don't have yours, etc. Why they have those various opinions, we'll see in the Gemara. But first, we'll talk about the question, by the way, why we didn't mention this point in connection with Shavuot Ages. And among the answers are, first of all, it's not very common that you have five people going to want to a couple of Edom at the same time and asking them to testify on their behalf. It's not a very common situation, so we didn't mention it, whereas it's a more common situation that many people have been masked by one person. Also, you have the issue in the previous parak, we said that Shavuot Ages, it has to be the Teveya himself that asks him. And the only way you could have five people you'd have all five of them wrote a power of attorney for one of them, and then he goes over to him. Whereas over here, you could have five people who all own something jointly, and they were all masked by this guy.
So then it would be
what? So then that's what we're saying. That's why we only mentioned this case of the five people in our Mishnah. We didn't mention it previously about Shavuot Ages. The same basic din would apply, but it would be harder to find an example of it. Okay. Another example. This again is parallel to what we learned in the previous parak. Tenli pikodin etzumas yad gazov aveda sheyesh liyadcha. If the guy says if Reuven, the teveya says to Shimon the shomer, give me the pikodin and the tzumas yad, the loan and the gezel and the aveda that I have that are in your possession, and the other guy responds shvur she'en l'chaviyadi, I swear that I don't have it in my hand. Ein chayv al achas. He'll only be chayv one korban because he just said generically, but shvur she'en l'chaviyadi pikodin etzumas yad gezel aveda chayv al kolachas v'achas. So be chayv individually for each one. Same as we learned in the previous parak about Edom. Another example.
What's the chidush then?
Because you have to know that it applies by Edom, and you have to know that it applies by Bekodim. Give me the gezel that's in your possession. So what's it? Not necessarily. Okay. You can't accept the shavuah from him in Beis Din. The guy can voluntarily accept the shavuah from him.
What do you say?
No. First of all, it's not that the guy is not necessarily accepting a shavuah from him. That's why we said shavuah shein l'chabiyadi. The Gazlan himself volunteers a shavuah. I didn't ask you to swear. I don't trust your shavuahs. But he himself voluntarily swore. And by doing that, he makes himself chayiv in the carbon.
And does he have a chazak of being a Gazlan?
Doesn't matter. The point is that he swore falsely. Even
if he was a Gazlan.
No, but... Okay, but that's not the point. We're not talking about whether Beis Din is going to allow him to swear. We're talking about whether he himself voluntarily swore or answered Amen to the Shavuah or what happened.
Suggesting that all Gazlanim should never make a...
Suggesting anything.
Okay, we did learn before that Gazlanim are Choshed Allah Shavuah usually. Right. But yeah, but in this case, that being Beis Din is
still have to bring the Corbin. Yeah. Unless you're being liberal.
Okay, onward. No. Okay.
No,
come on. Don't. Okay. So if he mentions each one individually, he's chayiv individually for each one. Another example, ken lechitin asarin bekosman sheyesh lebiyadcha. If he says, give me the wheat, the barley, and the spelt that I have in your possession, shvur shein lechabiyadi, I swear I don't have it in my possession, ein chayv alachas, he's only chayv one carbon, but shvur shein lechabiyadi chitin asarin bekosman, but if it's a shvur that you don't, I don't have in my possession any of your wheat or barley or spelt, chayv alachas v'achas, he's chayv individually for each one. Same as by ages, yeah. Reb Meir says, here's a new twist, even if he said, I don't have a single wheat or a single barley or a single spelt, he'll be chayav individually for each one. What does Reb Meir mean by that? We'll learn later on in the Gemara. We'll see later on in Lamed Ches. We'll talk about probably on Matzah Shabbos, says Hashem. We'll get into it. Okay. Onward. Another case, Anasto Pikisa Esbisi, what if the Tevea says to the Nidba, he says, you raped or you seduced my daughter, and therefore you hire various payments to me. Roy Maloyo Nasti Vele Pikisi, the other guy denies it. Mashbiachani Va'oma Amen, Chayev, then he's Chayev. Well, one or the other, it's either Anasto or Pikisa. Reb Shimon says he would be Potter, She'ena Meshalom Knas Apiyatme, because you don't pay a knas based on your own admission. So therefore it can't be considered. The concept of Shavuos HaPikadon only applies over here to Mammon, not to Knas.
Is that true? You don't.
Of course, we learned in the previous Perek. We learned in Bava Kamma. We learned in many places that you don't pay a Knas on your own admission. If a person comes to Beis Din and voluntarily says, I'm Chai of this Knas, they'll be Potter. The answer is Amru Loi, the Chachamim answered to Reb Shimon. True, Af Pishenim Mashalim Knas Apiyatzmei. True, he won't pay the Knas based on his own admission, but Mashalim Boshes Pagam Apiyatzmei. But you have other payments as well, which he would have to pay. There's Boshes and Pagam, so therefore, so those are included. So therefore, he actually was kofer for him on Mammon. So there is actually Mammon involved again later on. On Lamed Ches Amud Beis, the Gemara will get into what the underlying machlokes is.
You have to say you're chayv on one, so one.
That's what we have to figure out. Okay, another case, Ganavta, it's another case, Ganavta, it's shirt. If a person says to the other, you stole my shirt, Ruhim Aloy Ganavti, and the other one says, I didn't steal it, Mashbiachani Ba'oma Amen, he says, I'm Mashbiya you, and the other guy answers, Amen, then he's Chayev, of course, because that's Amen. However, Ganavti Avaloy Tavachti Vilamachati, but if he admits, I did steal it, but I didn't shecht it, or I didn't sell it, so in other words, I'm Chayev the Keren and the Kefal, but I'm not Chayev the Tashlomi Abba V'Hamisha, Mashbiachani Ba'oma Amen, then he's Potter, because then it's only a question of Knaf. The extra two or three payments is pure knas. How about hamis shorcha es shuri? If one person says your shur killed my shur, v'hu em eloi hamis, and the other one says he didn't kill, mashbiach ani va'ama amin, and mashbiach, he says amin chayev, there's not much of a chiddush in that. There's not much of a chiddush in the case of ganavta es shuri either. Each one is an introduction to the next one. Each one is by contrast with the next one. Because on the other hand, Hamis Shurcha is Abdi, if he says, your shur killed my Eved, which if it's true and there are Edim Teed, he would have to pay a knas of 30 shkolim, regardless of the price of the Eved. If he admits it on his own, then if he admits it on his own, he's false with a knas. If Edim come, then yeah. So he says, your shur killed my Eved, Ruhoim Eloi Hamis, Mashbiachani Valma Omin, Potter, then he's Potter, because again, it's a knas. And you don't pay a knas based on your own admission. If the one person says, you struck me and you wounded me, and therefore you're chayav to pay, the other one says, I didn't hit you and I didn't make any wound in you, chayav, because it's a case of mamon, obviously. On the other hand, but if it's Eved says to him, if he says, you knocked out my tooth, or you blinded my eye, which if true, and again, if there's Edim, because again, it's a knaf, then the owner would have to flee the Eved, as it says in Parashas Mishpatim, and the owner denies it, Potter, because again, it's a knaf, and the concept of Shavuos HaPikadon does not apply to a knaf.
If he admits that he poked out his Eved,
he wouldn't be chayav to free the Eved. He would only be chayav to free the Eved if Edim came. So therefore, him swearing falsely.
So if he went to Beis Din after he blinded his Eved, then he would never have to release the Eved.
That's true. He went right away to Beis Din. Yeah, indeed. Zach, while the general rule is, call him a shalom afiyat mechayav, anybody who has to pay money. Anybody who would have to pay money, even if he himself admits it, he's chayav v'she'ed v'shalom afiyatzmei. But if it's a case of knas where he doesn't pay it based on his own admission, potter. Then if he swore falsely, he's potter from the carbon for shavuos of the carbon.